His name, amen. Well, today we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's a day to remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the commencement of his passion. He entered Jerusalem as our Messiah. He would be crucified for our sin and then raised to life for our life. This day also marks the beginning of our week-long reflection on the person and work of Christ. And we're going to be focusing our time for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday on the great devotion to him from the Gospel according to John. And so with this, we interrupt our series in Luke, and we turn our attention today to the anointing at Bethany and the triumphal entry of Jesus as the King of Salvation. So if you want, you can turn to your Bibles, John chapter 12, verses 1 to 19. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who he was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, a large crowd gathered. They had come to the feast, heard that he was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered about these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So these two episodes are really about devotion to Jesus. And we need to begin by discovering where we are in the Gospel of John. Jesus' public ministry is about to come to an end, and he's ready to go to Jerusalem to complete his mission and to offer himself a sacrifice for sins. Most recently, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. You notice how many times Lazarus was mentioned in that passage? Jesus is gaining many followers as a result of raising Lazarus from the dead. And so this is why there's a conspiracy against Jesus from the religious leaders. After spending a few days in Ephraim with his disciples, Jesus and his disciples returned to Bethany to prepare themselves for the final appearance in Jerusalem. The Apostle John, through this passage, is calling us to worship the Lord Jesus. The message of Palm Sunday is that we're to worship Jesus, King of our salvation, who with the greatest of devotion. So John relates to us two brief episodes from Jesus' life, just prior to his death and resurrection. He's showing us that Jesus is the Messiah, the one in whom the world would believe. And so he desires that we, in verses 1 to 11, love Jesus and his cross. Mary anoints Jesus for his burial, and we're called to emulate her devotion. And he desires also that we laud Jesus and his kingdom. Multitudes hail Jesus as King of Israel, and we're called to surpass their acclamations. So first, we're to love Jesus and his cross with the example of Mary. Now, this anointing is different than the earlier anointing by the sinful woman in Luke 7. But it's probably the same incident that's recorded in Mark 14 and in Matthew 26. And we'll incorporate details from the parallel accounts as helpful going through John's record. So verses 1 to 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Jesus and his disciples returned to Bethany about six days actually before Passover, which began on Thursday evening. Jesus would stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany on the east side of the Mount of Olives. This was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and it would be his lodging place during the Passover festivities. They arrived in Bethany on the evening of the Sabbath, Saturday, for dinner, and dinner was being served in Simon the leper's home with a number of believers in attendance. Lazarus was reclining with Jesus, and John, in verse 1, reminds us of the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus, of Lazarus, referring to Lazarus. He's very important to the story. He appears in verse 1, verse 2, verses 9 through 11, and verses 17 and 18. He testifies to the identity and power of Jesus. Lazarus' resurrection is the reason so many people are attracted to Jesus and why they're following him. While Martha was serving, Mary brought an alabaster vial containing about 11 ounces of exotic, probably Persian perfume, which was a family heirloom being worth 300 denarii, which is about a year's wages. She breaks it and anoints Jesus from head to foot, we learn from Matthew and Mark. Think about that a moment. I mean, how much do you earn in a year? This is really expensive perfume. It's astounding. In order for us to understand the significance of our actions and John's point for us to be better believers and worshipers, we should consider what might be going through Mary's mind a little bit at dinner. What is she thinking about? Well, she's thinking about who Jesus is and how much she loves him. He's the Messiah who would redeem his people just as he taught her, and Mary was an adoring student of the Master. Also, she is probably still fluttering inside from her brother's resurrection, and probably it's this event that advanced her understanding of the messianic hope the most. She's cherishing the friendship that she has enjoyed with him throughout much of his ministry, as he would frequent Bethany on his trips to Jerusalem. Then it hits her. She remembers the conspiracy. She remembers his predictions of his horrible death. This is it. He's going to die. And she doesn't understand why or how it happened, but her heart is flooded with emotion. She can't restrain herself. She must bless him, and her soul seeks satisfaction. She takes the alabaster jar containing a pint of costly perfume, breaks its neck, and pours it on Jesus, all over his head, all the way down to his feet. And then she bows in humility and wipes his feet with her undone hair. The air is permeated with the fragrance. And there's Mary. She's humbled in adoration. This festival oil was usually just pressed on the heads of guests, but she pours it all out on this most worthy guest. This anointing by Mary was really a divine preparation for the week ahead. The anointing of the head was an act of honor. The anointing of the feet was an act of humility. He is the Messianic King, the Son of God, the Son of David, who is promised for salvation. And he's now marked out in advance for burial. He is the one chosen to be the Lamb of God, whose blood would be spilt for the salvation of his people. Her knowledge and deep love of Jesus drove her to this action. She cried out like the psalmist in Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Here's the application. We're to love Jesus and his cross, and we're called to emulate Mary's extravagant devotion in times of praise and worship, and to basically fill our homes with the scent of praise. This lavish devotion of Mary contrasts with the deceitful murder plot of the Sanhedrin and the greedy and impious betrayal of Judas, and even the dullness of his disciples, as John recalls it. So Judas's objection and Jesus' answer. So Judas objects. One of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, But because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So not everybody thought the way Mary did that day. The disciples were talking indignantly amongst themselves, considering Mary's action a waste. Why, this perfume was an average year's income, and we might think it's a waste too. Then Judas speaks aloud for them all, and he says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and money given to the poor?" He asks a good question. Almsgiving was a Passover custom, and it's a good question that they all might be asking, but it's just really a covering for evil. We know Judas's real underlying motivation was unlawful gain, and he could pilfer a profit from this. His true character of greediness just happened to be piqued by Mary's action of devotion. And his response reveals his true nature, his true heart. He wasn't really concerned for the poor. He wasn't really concerned about the worth of Jesus either. Judas is the opposite of Mary. He did not recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. I mean, what was Jesus worth to him? Well, eventually, just 30 pieces of silver. His heart was not filled with love after this episode. Rather, it was filled with a disappointed avarice that led to his betrayal. Mary was thinking about what would soon happen to her beloved friend. But Judas would soon be considering the manner in which to betray him, that is, with a kiss. In the end, Jesus vindicates Mary in her act of devotion. It was right what she did, since he would only be with them for a little longer, and they would always have opportunity to minister to the needs of others in his name. But now they were in need of something, need of an understanding of something of utter importance and significance. Jesus takes priority above all others, above charity even in his name. Mary knew this, and she kept perfume especially for this purpose, to anoint him for his burial. That was the divine intention, even though she didn't know it all those years. The point is that the death is upon Jesus' mind, and his death is upon Mary's mind. And this was her last opportunity to show love by ministering to Jesus before the cross. She knew the value of Jesus. Mary has the clearest understanding of the identity and ministry of Christ. She, by her actions, shows them all the greatness of who's in their midst and shows us as well. She is in abandon while they remain oblivious. This is why and how Matthew and Mark would record that she would be spoken of wherever the gospel's preached, because of her priority of devotion to Jesus. And we're called to emulate Mary's extravagant devotion, called to love Jesus and his cross. Well, then there are multitudes gathering, and the Pharisees have to plot. Verse 9, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So a great crowd of Jews from Jerusalem, hearing of Jesus' presence in Bethany, go out to meet him. And they go there to meet Lazarus too, whom he raised from the dead. Presumably they would become believers like many others had as well. The flocking of the crowds to Jesus and Lazarus angered the chief priests. And now also a plot to kill Lazarus is developing, because he's the cause of many people putting their faith in Jesus. They thought killing Lazarus would end the resurrection hysteria, showing the finality of his death. But do you see the irony? The chief priests were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And now they're seeking to kill a resurrected man. Mary anointed Jesus for his burial in anticipation of his cross. And like Mary, we're to show our devotion, our expression of love toward Jesus. And John also wants us to see that Mary unknowingly anointed him as the King of Salvation in anticipation of his triumphal entry. It's together these two episodes proclaim that we're to worship Jesus, King of our salvation, as we'll read about here in verses 12 to 19, and with the greatest of devotion, as we've been reading about in verses 1 through 11. These stories really do go together. So next we're to laud Jesus and his kingdom. The next day in verse 12, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So on the next day, on Sunday, Jesus begins to approach Jerusalem. And when the pilgrims heard that Jesus was approaching, they took out palm fronds and went out to hail their coming king. They kept out crying, "Hosanna," which means literally "save now," meaning help or praise. They recite Psalm 110 to be a part of the Passover celebrations in the messianic fulfillment. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." This even becomes a messianic title, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're proclaiming the identity of the coming Messiah. He's Jesus. And they're hoping to have their messianic dreams fulfilled upon his arrival. The multitude was made up of all sorts of people. Passovers from Passover pilgrims on their way there. Witnesses to Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus' own disciples. And then Jesus rides a young donkey that he had previously instructed some of his disciples to get for him. Amid the acclamations of the multitude, he begins the triumphal entry. He travels up the Mount of Olives, 300 feet higher than the Temple Hill. Then he travels down through the Kidron Valley and finally through the gates into Jerusalem. Indeed, Jesus is on a salvation mission, but not the kind of political emancipation that they expect. We're to focus upon what Jesus is doing here by riding this donkey. It's even the center verses of our section. Jesus decides to interpret Zechariah's prophecy of himself as Messiah by an acted parable. He does this to contrast the truth of his messiahship with the crowd's misconception of it. He's riding a donkey, not a war horse. He would be the king of peace, not the king of war. His entry is really incongruent with the entry of a conquering king, although they miss the point, as often happens, and Jesus told parables or acted them out. His kingdom and salvation would be spiritual, not political, at least for now. Jesus will eventually come to ride the war horse of judgment, mentioned in Revelation 19:11. But for now, he's riding the colt of peace, remembering King Solomon and his anointing from 1 Kings chapter 1. He would disappoint them all, really, by dying on a cross rather than overthrowing the Romans. Even his own disciples didn't understand the interpretation of the theology at the time. The full meaning of the event would be revealed to them after Jesus was glorified and they were given the Holy Spirit, and then they would write the scriptures for us. Well, now John urges us to marvel at Jesus' purposeful fulfillment of this prophecy. Here's the larger prophecy from Zechariah 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." This is what John desires we understand from witnessing the triumphal entry, that Jesus is the king who brings salvation by his death upon the cross. He would bring salvation in a humble manner, as Zechariah says, and he'll bring peace to the nations. So we're called to surpass the acclamation of the multitudes, they and their misguided messianic frenzy, but we in a true faith-filled messianic frenzy, if you will, over a king who would die on a cross, be raised from the dead, ascend to glory, and return again. Well, then we see the multitudes start following Jesus the king in verse 17 to 19. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he'd done the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, when the Pharisees observed this mass of people, probably numbering a few thousand, excitedly hailing Jesus as the Messianic King, they become concerned about their ability to stop Jesus and his influence. They say that the world has gone after him, which is exactly what they feared. It's true that Jews from all the lands appear to greet them and to follow them. This is exactly Jesus' purpose, that the world would go after him through the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, that's where John's gospel continues to take us. So as you see, the major theological application here is the world is going after Jesus. So you notice how verse 11 ends our first section. On account of him, many of the Jews were going away believing in Jesus. And then in verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you're gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And then if you look ahead to verse 20 in the next section, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, and they're interested in Jesus. And then notice the statement of Jesus himself in chapter 12, verse 32. He says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw people to myself. Why did John write his gospel? At the very end, he says in John 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When you think about it, even you and I, we've believed because we've had the gospel preached to us down through the ages. And the world continues to come to Jesus wherever the gospel is preached. And it's our desire with John to see all the world believe in Jesus, our Savior and King. The multitudes hailed Jesus as the King of Israel. They're our example, even though they were there with mixed motives. But we're called to surpass their acclamations. And this is easy to do because our knowledge is fuller. And even like we did this morning, our songs are exuberant in understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. We're to laud and praise Jesus and his kingdom as it expands and will soon fill the earth. We're to worship Jesus, our King, with the greatest of devotion. Now, these two events of Jesus' Passion Week are very precious to us as Christians. We choose to bring them to remembrance this day through the anointing at Bethany by Mary and her act of devotion. We learn that we're to forever adore Jesus and his cross. And through the triumphal entry with the multitudes hailing Jesus as the King of Israel, we learn that we're to forever honor Jesus and his kingdom. Together, these events urge us to worship Jesus, our King of salvation, with the greatest of devotion. So I have an application for us for this week. This is a special week of remembrance, and I would encourage you to spend extra time with God in worship and scripture reading and prayer, but particularly pick a gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and go to the very end of the book where you start reading about the things that we read about today, the triumphal entry, and read those passages all the way through his death and his resurrection and focus upon those this week. May the Lord strengthen our faith in him as our Savior and our Savior of the world this week in doing so. May he call for extravagant expressions of praise from us during this week. And may we enjoy an unusually blessed week of worship. I hope this Palm Sunday today might be a day to mark spiritual renewal in our lives. Let me pray. Lord, we do honor you and worship you as our King of salvation, and we do it with the greatest of devotion. Help us to do more so. We pray for our readings this week, that you would make your word alive to us, and that we would see new things. We pray that you would strengthen our faith, and we pray that you would call out from us worship that's pleasing to you and that's pleasant to us. In Jesus' name, amen.